You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, happy Sunday to all of you. Today, we are wrapping up the series that we've been in for the past few weeks on emotionally healthy relationships. And I know many of you are discussing this series in life groups. If you're in a life group, we've got one bonus week for you. But this is our last Sunday morning message. And let me just remind you of our key text for this series. It comes from a passage of scripture that's famous. It's known as the Great Commandment. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment in all of scripture? And here's what he said, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus said it all boils down to loving God with everything you have holistically and loving other people. And so our goal for this series is to do just that, to learn to love the people in our lives better, because the mark of a growing follower of Jesus is loving God and loving people. But here's the idea. It's impossible to do that if you remain emotionally immature. So each week in this series, we've been learning some skills to help us embrace and experience emotionally healthy relationships. Let me just recap for you and remind you and introduce this to you for those of you who are new with us today. In week one, we talked about clarifying expectations. We talked about how we will perpetually have disappointment in relationships until we learn to clarify our expectations. In week two, we talked about communicating with compassion, this idea of listening and speaking with empathy. Last week, we talked about becoming self-aware, that so much of what's happening in our lives emotionally is happening beneath the surface, right? We got to learn to probe the iceberg of our emotions. If you missed any of those messages, I would encourage you to check them out on YouTube. Today, we're going to discuss our next and final skill. We're going to talk about this idea of live your true self. Live your true self. I'm going to talk to you more about what that means today. But speaking of living your true self, how many of you have seen those posts, Instagram versus reality on social media? You know what I'm talking about, right? Instagram versus reality, where, you know, they show you like the perfect, insta-perfect picture, then what's really going on behind the scenes. Like maybe the perfect family portrait, then they show you like the chaos that was happening with the family behind the scenes. You know what I'm talking about. So Amy and I have our own example from last year. I have a picture for you. Amy and I went to Broadway to see The Music Man to celebrate Amy's birthday last year because she said, it's my birthday. I don't want to sit across from you at the dinner table. I want to stare at Hugh Jackman for 2 hours. That's what I would like to do. I was like, okay, whatever. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. Amy was actually the lead, the female lead in the play, The Music Man, when she was in high school. So I surprised her with tickets. And on Instagram, it looks like we had this perfect romantic night. Isn't it cute? Our lead pastors out on Broadway. They love each other. Isn't it wonderful? That's what it looked like on social media. But in reality, what happened that night is our three boys, my wife's three children, her kids, they started wrestling that day before we were leaving. And one of my children, who will remain unnamed, ended up getting injured and having to be taken to urgent care, like right before we were getting ready to leave, okay? And so we almost missed the whole thing. But I was like, no, we paid a lot for these tickets and we're going. So one of our friends, actually our kids director, ended up going and staying with them in urgent care. And my son actually had like a bruised sternum. But we had to like rush out of the house. And of course, Amy was upset. And we like flew down there. We had to park and like run to the theater. Like we barely just made it on time. That was reality, okay? That was the real experience. But on Instagram, it looked really nice. Now, one of the subtle dangers of social media is that we can use it to present a less than accurate picture of ourselves to the world. I think we know this. We can end up only presenting like polished versions of our lives to the world. When it comes to social media, that may seem kind of like a trivial thing, but I think our desire to portray an insta-perfect image to the world is symptomatic of something that we also experience in real life in our relationships. What do I mean by that? Well, I think what happens with so many of our relationships is that instead of living true to ourselves, we end up framing up who we are to look like or to be like what we think other people want us to be. And so rather than sharing our true feelings, our authentic thoughts, sharing what we truly value and believe. We share a picture of ourselves to other people, of what we think they want from us. This is something that I think we end up doing. And this inauthenticity can lead to what Pastor Pete Scazzaro, who's the author of the Emotionally Healthy Relationships Curriculum, what he calls, it can end up living what he calls a divided life. This idea of a divided life, where we're not living in ways that are true to who God made us to be. I want to give you a few signs that you might be living a divided life, and you can just tell me if any of these resonate with you, okay? Here's the first sign that you're living a divided life. Number one, we care too much what others think. We care too much about what other people think. Like, do you find yourself on a regular basis overreacting to other people's opinions about you or obsessing about what other people say about you or how they interact with you online? I think many of us fall prey to what I would call the enemy's popularity lie, and it's the idea that I am what others think I am, that I am what others think. The popularity lie, it attacks our identity by telling us that our value is based on other people's opinion of us, and so what ends up happening is we end up farming out our self-worth to the opinions of other people, or in the internet social media age, to likes and comments and how we interact with people on social media. Sometimes we just care too much what other people think to an unhealthy degree. Number two, some signs that you might be living what you might call a divided life. We spin the truth, exaggerate, or lie to make ourselves look better. And I think this is so natural for us as human beings. Like, we just drift toward this. This is so natural that you actually have to be intentional to have people in your life that you can confess to, that you can bare your soul to, and you can just be real with. Because the natural drift of humanity is toward always making ourselves look better than we are. The third thing is this: we blame others rather than take responsibility for our words and actions. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you just owned your stuff, you owned up to something you did wrong, and apologized without being coerced into an apology? Oh, it's quiet. I'll just keep moving. Number four, signs of a divided life. Number four, we avoid confrontation. We avoid confrontation. See, this doesn't mean you have to go around looking for conflict. There's plenty enough of it in life. But healthy relationships involve healthy conflict. How many of you know that in every relationship, there should be a certain amount of healthy conflict? In other words, where you're able to express what you really think and talk about issues as needed instead of just avoiding them, instead of just stuffing them and ignoring them. Sometimes we find ourselves always avoiding any kind of conflict. That might be a sign that you're not living true to yourself. And then the fifth sign is this, number five: we say yes when we prefer to say no. What does that mean? Well, this is when we say yes to things that we don't really want to do, that we really can't commit to, that we shouldn't do, because we're more concerned about what other people will think of us if we say no. And so we end up over-functioning and end up over-committing. And I understand there's a certain amount of sacrifice in any relationship, but let me give you an example, okay? So for example, in my own life, I take Mondays off as a personal Sabbath. Obviously, I'm a pastor and I work on Sundays, and I can get sucked into work every other day of the week. And so I have to create this healthy boundary. I've taught this principle to you. I want to live it out myself. But every now and then, people ask me, can we get together on Monday? Or people text me with a question or ask me for prayer. And sometimes I feel bad saying no. Like, what are they going to think about me if I'm not available? What are they going to think if I don't reply to this message till tomorrow? See, I have to deal with this. I'm tempted to say yes when I need to give a healthy no. Do you see it? See, sometimes we have to learn to say no. There are certain things we have to say no to so that we can say yes to what's most important, to what's healthy, to what's best. And so when you don't live your true self, when you live a divided self, it makes it hard to authentically connect with other people because what you're connecting to isn't real. You're not offering the best version of yourself. You're not entering into a really, truly authentic relationship with that person. And that's not what we want, is it? I don't think that's what we want. I think everyone else, we want to really be known and loved for who we are. Isn't that what we want? To be able to be open and real and honest and with who we are with other people, our values, our thoughts, and to be loved for who we are. And I really think by the grace of God, we want to do that for other people, don't we? If we want people to do that for us, I think we know this is something we aspire to do for other people. And so here's the idea today. Relationships are at their best when people are free to live their true self. Relationships are at their best, their healthiest, their strongest, they're emotionally healthy when we're free to live our true selves. Now, let me take a moment and clarify what I mean by living your true self. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about just follow whatever's in your heart. That's a popular message in our culture today. Just be true to what's in your heart. As long as you're following your heart and you're sincere. The problem with following whatever's in your heart is sometimes what's in your heart is nasty and sinful. That's the reality. Your heart will tell you to do things you shouldn't do. Your heart will tell you to curse people out. Your heart will tell you to make selfish decisions. Your heart might tell you to have an affair with somebody that you're not married to. By no means am I telling you to do everything that's in your heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. We looked at this scripture last series. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? No, our culture is confused right now with this whole idea of just follow whatever's in your heart. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is living, this idea of living your true self is about living into who God created you to be. In fact, I would say as followers of Jesus, who God redeemed you to be in Christ Jesus, not to be everything that everybody else thinks you should be. It's to aspire to be who God has called you to be, who he made you to be, who he wired you to be, who he gifted you to be, not who everybody else wants you to be. Come on, God created you with incredible intention and purpose. The psalmist understood this. Psalm 139, verse 14, and declared this, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Like you were knit together with divine intention. And the challenge is to live into that version of yourself, that person, right? To live your true self, the person that God created and designed and purposed you to be. And the question is, what does that look like for our lives? How do we do that? Well, I want us to look no further than the example of Jesus. We're going to look at the life of Jesus today. I want us to look at a powerful example from the life of Jesus, of him living out this idea of being your true self, who God called you to be. Now, this example comes from Luke chapter 4, which is very appropriate today on the first Sunday in Lent, because this is the chapter where Jesus went into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days. And Lent traditionally is inspired by this passage, the 40 days leading up to Easter, where we remember Jesus going into the wilderness, his temptation with the devil. This is that very chapter, okay? Now we're gonna fast forward a few verses into Luke chapter 4 after that episode. And let me set this up for you, okay? In the verses we're gonna read today, Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. And he goes into the synagogue. This is right at the very beginning of his ministry. He's just begun to preach and teach and work miracles. And he goes to his hometown. He goes to the synagogue. And on the Sabbath, he goes in and they hand him the scroll to read the scripture that day. And the scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, which was a prophecy about the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the savior of God's people, the one true king, the one that the Jewish people had prayed and longed for to come for centuries. This is a prophecy about the ministry of the Messiah. So let's pick it up, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 24, and Jesus reads this scripture. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So this is a description of the ministry of the Messiah. Like everybody's familiar with these words. They know what Jesus is describing. Look at verse 20. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. There's kind of this dramatic moment. There's like tension in the air. Verse 21, it says, then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. So Jesus gets up and he reads this prophecy about the Messiah. It's a prophecy that everybody knew. It was a scripture that was familiar to the Jewish people. They had longed and waited for the Messiah. Jesus reads the scripture and he says, yeah, this prophecy, this Messiah that you've been waiting for all of these centuries, that you've been praying for and longing for, I'm him. Boom, like mic drop. Talk about a moment, right? Look at this, verse 22. Look at how they respond. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. So for just a moment, they're like, wow, look at Jesus, our hometown boy, all grown up. Look how confident he is. Look at how well-spoken he is. Look at how gracious he is. And then the atmosphere in the room shifts rather quickly. Then it shifts to this. How can this be, they said? Isn't this Joseph's son? Like, isn't this the local carpenter Joseph? Like, isn't this Jesus who grew up, like, playing in the streets around here? This is the carpenter's son, Jesus. Look at verse 23. Then he said, You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do the miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. Do the things that we've heard you doing in these other towns where you've been preaching and working miracles. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Jesus knew how they saw him. Jesus knew that their familiarity with him was going to cause them to miss who he really was. Jesus ultimately knew that his own people, not just in his hometown, but the Jewish people as a whole, were going to miss him and reject him. He ultimately knew that he would go to the cross according to God's plan. And he saw their lack of faith and he called it out. He called it out. And then fast forward a few verses and the tension builds even more. Verse 29 and 30, it says, jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. I would say that escalated rather quickly. One moment, here's our hometown boy. Next minute, let's throw him off a cliff. And then I love verse 30. It says, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. It's like Jesus pulls a Jedi mind trick, right? He's like, these aren't the droids you're looking for. And he just like passes by. Just like Jedi Master, just walks by and just leaves. But notice he goes on his way. He goes back to the ministry and the calling that God had for him. He didn't let this episode derail him. So let's talk about it. Two principles that we can learn from Jesus's example when it comes to living your true self. Nobody did it better than Jesus. And I want to encourage you to put these in your notes today. Two principles we learn from the life of Jesus, from this passage, that can help us with embracing our true self, who God made us to be. Number one, living your true self requires you to know who you are. Come on, the first thing we got to get a hold of here is to live your true self, to live into your true self, you got to first know who you are in the first place. See, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus wasn't driven by the praise of people, and he wasn't shattered by their rejection. Like, what made him so confident? What made him so confident in who he was supposed to be? I mean, think about it. He stands up in front of this crowd of people, his hometown, knowing he's about to be rejected, and yet he's able to say with full confidence and humility, like, this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. How could he do that? Well, Luke gives us some insight at the beginning of Luke chapter 4 because he tells us that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. And he fasted and he prayed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He sought the voice of God and he heard it. See, listening to the voice of God anchored Jesus and gave him clarity about who he was. It wasn't Jesus just finding what was in his heart. It wasn't Jesus worrying about people pleasing and everybody else's opinions. No, he heard the voice of God. Church, you got to hear me today. If you want to live into the version of yourself that God made you to be, you got to find out who you are. How do you do that? You got to tune out all of the other voices, all the other noise in this world, and you got to hear the voice of God over your life. You got to learn to tune into the voice of God over your life. And I really believe as you begin to seek him, he'll show that to you. He'll reveal things to you. He'll speak to you. He'll send you confirmation about who he made you to be and what your purpose is in this life, how you're meant to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. But fair warning, to find the real you, you might have to first give up the false you. To find the real you, you might have to first give up the false you, the one that you created trying to live up to other people's expectations. The version of you that you created as a result of trying to cope with the hurts and the disappointment and the pain and the rejection. The version of you that you created because you secretly wish you had other people's talents and ability as we find ourselves comparing ourselves to other people. The great spiritual writer Thomas Merton said this, every one of us is shadowed by an illusory person. A false self. This is the person that I want myself to be, but who cannot exist because God does not know anything about him. My false self is the one who wants to exist outside of the reach of God's will and God's love, outside of reality and outside of life. And such a self cannot help but be an illusion. Church, let me encourage you today. God desires you to be the person he created and redeemed you to be. Your friends, your family, your spouse if you're married, the closest people in your life, your church family, like, we need you to be who God made you to be. We need you to be you and not anybody else. Somebody needs to hear this today. Like, we need you to be the version of you that God created you to be. Only you can live you. Only you can live your purpose. Only you can live out God's will for your life. We don't need you to be somebody else. We need you to live into who God called you to be. Amen. And I believe for some of you today, God is inviting you on a journey to discover who you are in Christ Jesus. to tune out all the other voices and to really get tuned into the voice of your Heavenly Father. Is this helping anybody today? Here's the second thing. Number two, what do we learn from the life of Jesus? Number two, living your true self means knowing how to relate to others without losing yourself. How to relate to others without losing yourself. Because we have to relate to other people. We need relationships. God wired us with a need for relationships, but we want to do so in such a way that we don't completely lose ourselves. See, Jesus was able to minister to people because he wasn't dependent on their opinion of him. He was free to minister. He was free to say what he needed to say, do what he needed to do, be who he needed to be, because he wasn't dependent on the opinions of other people. If Jesus lived for everyone's approval, he would have never fulfilled his calling. If Jesus had worried about everybody's approval, he would have never done what God the Father willed him to do. Have you read the Gospels? That everybody had an opinion about Jesus. Everybody had something they wanted Jesus to do. The Pharisees had an opinion about Jesus and who he should be. His disciples had an opinion about him and what he should do. His own family was trying to figure out who he was. Like, if Jesus tried to live for everybody else's approval, he would have never fulfilled God's calling on his life. And the same is true for you and me. How do we avoid losing ourselves despite our need to be connected in relationships? That's an important question because we need to be connected in relationships. Let me give you a couple ideas real quick. Number one, we find our validation in who God says we are rather than other people's opinions. We got to learn to find our validation in who God says we are. What does God speak over you? What is his voice over you? God in Christ calls you his child. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. He calls you saved. He calls you healed. He calls you redeemed. He calls you set free, right? Come on, we got to tune in to his voice so that his word over our life begins to shape our identity. Not everybody else's opinions, not what someone else said about you. For some of you, you've been carrying words in your heart for years. In one moment, something hurtful that was spoken about you, that even right now, it's fresh for you, that has defined you for way too long, instead of tuning into the voice of our good God and what he's spoken over you. Here's the second thing. We recognize unhealthy expectations that have been placed on us, and we let go of them. We begin to recognize unhealthy expectations. There are healthy expectations, but we begin to recognize that there are some unhealthy expectations in our lives, and we let go of them. So, you know, when you go to the airport, there's this one announcement that plays on the intercom system all the time, and you'll recognize it. What do you hear all the time? Don't accept any baggage from a stranger, right? Don't transport any baggage from someone you don't know so you don't inadvertently end up carrying a bomb on a plane or something like that, right? I think sometimes we end up carrying baggage for other people that we weren't meant to carry. I think many of us, we're walking around in life and we're carrying things. They're heavy things. There's baggage we weren't meant to carry. And if we open that baggage up, we would find that it's filled with a lot of other people's expectations. It's a heavyweight full of other people's unhealthy expectations, your parents' expectations, your coworkers' expectations, your spouse, if you're married, their unrealistic expectations for you, maybe even some expectations that you placed on yourself that are not realistic, okay? We got to learn to recognize those things and let go of them. Here's the third thing. We find our identity in Christ rather than trying to find it in other people. This is what we do. How do we relate to people without losing ourselves? We find our identity in Christ without trying to find it in other people. Yes, there are appropriate things that we need from other people, okay? I'm not saying that we don't need something from anybody else. This isn't a Lone Ranger message. You don't need anybody. No, we need things from other people. You need love. You need care. You need affirmation. If you're married, you need sex from your spouse. Can I get an amen? Married people, somebody. Some of y'all finally woke up this morning. Hallelujah. There are things that we appropriately need from other people in our lives, but our identity comes from who we are in Christ. Your identity doesn't come from that other person. Where we get in trouble is when we find ourselves, like trying to find ourselves in other people. And a lot of us know people like that. They go from relationship to relationship, trying to find themselves in other people. When it's like, honey, you need to find yourself first. Then you could find fulfillment in a relationship. Years ago, I came across an article written by, it was about a woman named Bronnie Ware, who wrote a book called The Regrets of the Dying. And Bronnie Ware was an Australian nurse who spent several years working in palliative care, caring for people in the last 12 weeks of their life. Can you imagine that perspective? Like, you spend years caring for people in the last 12 weeks of life. And many of these people shared their regrets as they look back on their life. She writes and she says, it's amazing the clarity that people get when they get to the end of their lives. They begin to recognize what really matters. And so she started journaling and recording different people's regrets, and she compiled it, and she eventually wrote this book called The Regrets of the Dying. And in this article, she shared the top five regrets. And the first one jumped out to me. The number one thing that people look back over their lives, in the last 12 weeks of their life, they look back over their life, the number one thing that people share was the most common regret they had was about living up to other people's expectations. And here it is. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Wow. That's powerful. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life that other people expected of me. I don't know about you. I don't want to look back at my life one day and carry that regret, carry that weight. I want to know that I lived into who God called me to be, who God made me to be, who He gifted me to be, who He wired me to be. And so God, I believe, is inviting you today, church, on a journey to live your true self. The version of you that He created you to be, the version of you that He gave His Son Jesus and redeemed you to be, so that you can better love people around you, so that you can fulfill the purpose God has for your life that only you can fulfill, the purpose that was meant only for you, not anybody else. And I think for many of us, this starts with learning to love yourself the way God loves you. Remember the great commandment, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder if we struggle to love other people because we struggle to love ourselves. I wonder if we struggle to give grace to other people because we haven't received the grace of God for ourselves. I wonder if we struggle to love people with the gracious love of God because we have had a mental block to receive it for ourselves. And some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Jeremy, what if I did the work of being honest with myself and finding out who I really am only to be disappointed? I've done some of that before. Maybe you've done some counseling. Maybe you've done some introspective. Pastor Jeremy, what do you do when you look inside of yourself? When you take an honest look at your life, but I'm disappointed with what I find. I haven't lived up to my full potential. I've got all these weaknesses. I've got these hangups, some of us addictions. I've got these faults. I've got these personality quirks. Like, what do you do when what you find is disappointing to yourself? Well, this is where the gospel is so powerful. This is where the gospel kicks in, because we're reminded of just how well we've been loved, that God in Christ Jesus loved us when we least deserved it. He didn't love you because you were perfect. He didn't love you because you had it all together. He didn't love you because of your good looks, although you are a very good-looking congregation. Hallelujah. He didn't love you because you have it all together. No, no. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you in your shame. He loved you in your brokenness. He loved you in your sinfulness. Come on, He loved you past your faults into who you could be in Christ Jesus. That's how well you've been loved. And if you ever really got a hold of it, it would change your heart. It would change your life. It would change the way you relate to other people. Because God accepted us by His grace, we can accept ourselves by His grace. Maybe that's where the blockage has been. Maybe that's where the blockage has been. Really accepting ourselves, our imperfect selves, that part of us that we're disappointed of, those parts of our lives where we're ashamed of ourselves. You know, even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. Let me show you a scripture that just so encourages me. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he struggled with this. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." If you know Paul's story, before he became an apostle, he was a Pharisee and he was literally hunting down Christians and throwing them in prison, persecuting Christians before he met Jesus. Look at verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect." In other words, His grace was powerful. "No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul's saying, come on, I had a chip on my shoulder. I don't feel worthy to be an apostle. I was out persecuting Christians. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. In fact, I worked harder than all of the other apostles only to discover that it was the grace of God that was at work in me. The results of my ministry, the things I saw God do, it was by His grace working through me. I wish somebody in this place today could get a hold of this truth to say like the Apostle Paul, "I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. With my personality hangups, I am what I am. With my disappointments, I am what I am. With my bad temper sometimes, I am what I am. Come on, with my pride, with my insecurity, with the parts of me that I don't even like, wishing I was the smartest person when I walked into the room, but knowing I'm not. Come on, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can I tell you, I've struggled with this. As a pastor, it's not easy being on this platform. It's not easy being up here because you're always open to the opinions of people and what people think of your messages and what people think of your leadership. And we live in the age where you can watch the greatest preachers in the world on YouTube. Isn't that wonderful, right? And sometimes I can be tempted to compare myself to other people. I can be tempted to think I should pastor like this person. I should preach like this person. Am I doing a good enough job? Oh, this person complained, blah, 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 blah. The longer I do this, as the years go on, more and more I begin to realize, God, I'm gonna be who you called me to be because I've got one life. I've got one shot. God, this is it. This is the best it's gonna get right here. Thank you, God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm gonna live into my calling. I'm gonna do what you called me to do. God, go ahead and use me. God, if you can use anything, you can use me. It's by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it would set you free. And here's the beautiful thing. His grace is not without effect. It's effective in your life. It'll work in you. It'll change your heart. It'll change you from the inside out. When you come to the place of accepting yourself by His grace, it'll not only bring healing to your soul and healing to your heart, it'll bring healing to your relationships because it'll set you free to love people in a way you've never loved before. To love them with the love of the Father that's been so richly poured out into your heart. It'll change your life and it'll change your relationships. And so I want to pray for you this morning. Would you just take a moment right where you are, just to bow your head, just to bow your head in prayer. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. And I have two questions I want to ask you today. When it comes to living your true self, when it comes to this idea of pursuing who God made you to be, pursuing who Jesus redeemed you to be, that redeemed version of yourself, living into your purpose. Let me ask this question. What do you need to let go of to pursue that? What do you need to let go of to pursue that? Maybe some of you, as you're just sitting there, you want to just open your hands on your lap and just say, God, my hands are open to let go of whatever I got to let go of. Maybe it's the lies of the enemy. Maybe it's the lies of words, hurtful words that were spoken over you. Maybe it's the expectation that was placed on you by other people, by your parents, by your coworkers, by a teacher, by a friend, by a family member, maybe unhealthy expectations that you placed even on yourself. Maybe it's comparison. You need to let go of comparing yourself to other people so you can live into who God made you to be. Here's the second question. Now, what do you need to embrace as your hands are open? What do you need to embrace to live into who God called you to be? Come on, maybe you need to embrace who God says you are in Christ Jesus. He pronounces over you today, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased, this is my child. Maybe you need to embrace His voice today. Maybe you need to embrace His forgiveness. Maybe you feel so undeserving and so unworthy. Guess what? We are undeserving. We are unworthy. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because of anything I've done, but by His grace. Maybe you need to embrace your weaknesses today. Can I just give you permission? Can I just set you free today? We all have weaknesses. We all have areas of our lives where we wish we were stronger. God, today, by your grace, to accept my weaknesses so I can live into who you've called me to be. Now, why don't you stand with me this morning as I pray over you today? We're gonna sing a final song in just a moment, but stand with me as we pray into this today. Come on, let's ask God to do a work in our hearts today. Let's ask God to move in our hearts today. All over this place, we're gonna pray today. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a good, loving, heavenly Father and that you have pronounced over our lives that we're your sons, we're your daughters, we're your children. God, we wanna live into everything that you have for us. We wanna step into our purpose. We wanna step into our calling. God, we recognize that life is short. We've only got one shot. We wanna miss who you've called us to be. And so, Father, today we're letting go of whatever we have to let go of. We're letting go of expectations, the unhealthy expectations of other people. We're letting go of hurtful words. We're letting go of lies that we believe today so that we can step into who you made us to be and fully live into it today, God. God, we're asking you to help us receive your love so that we can love others better. God, we recognize today that we want to love others as we love ourselves, God. Today we receive your love, your grace, your mercy into our hearts today. May it overflow into our relationships. May we never be the same. And now, Fathers, we're praying. I want to pray today for the person in this place who would say, Pastor Jeremy, I want to know God's love that way. I want to have that kind of relationship with God, to feel his love, to feel his goodness in my life. But Pastor Jeremy, today, if I'm honest, I feel so far away from him. God feels miles away from me. I'm so reminded of my failures. I'm so reminded of my sinfulness today. I'm so mindful of the things that have caused me to feel a distance from God today. But I'm longing to know him that way today. Come on, if there's a longing in your heart, if there's a tug on your heart today, we believe that is the gentle tug of a loving God leading you to himself by his son, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit today. He's inviting you to a relationship with him today. Jesus is inviting you to follow him today. And it starts by simply saying yes. Yes, come on, today is your day to say yes to Jesus. If there's a tug on your heart today, Pastor, something's leading me, something's pulling on my heart to know this kind of love, it starts with saying yes today. Would you say yes to Jesus? Jesus, I give you my yes. Just pray that with me for the first time, for the 100th time. Jesus, I give you my yes. I give you my yes. I want to follow you. I believe you are who you said you are. Pray this with me. You're the Son of God, that you lived a perfect life on my behalf, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were resurrected to give me new life, and I place my faith in you. Pray this with me. I turn from my sins and I turn to you today, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for every person who prayed that prayer today, for the first time today, for the 100th time today. God, I thank you that you heard their prayer. God, I thank you for new life. I thank you that whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. May they live into who you called them to be, who you made them to be, who you redeemed them to be, like never before. We give you praise, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.